I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians, the first chapter and verse 27, page 12, no, it is 1248 in the Bibles there in the seats. If you have your own Bible, you have to find your own page. Philippians, as probably all of you know, is a letter by Paul. It's one of the prison letters. It's a letter to the church in Philippi, to Christians there. It's a letter that's full of joy and encouragement, reminding them to continue in the joy that is theirs in Christ. And the call particularly that we're going to consider in verses 27 through 30 is to live as citizens worthy of the gospel. On June 16th, 1960, I became a U.S. citizen by virtue of my birth to not one, but two U.S. citizens. On Australia Day 2010, that's January 26th, for those of you who don't keep up your Australian holidays, I became an Australian citizen by virtue of a period of residency, a past citizenship exam, and an oath of loyalty. It's a bit more complicated to measure, but at least by one measure, on January 8, 1974, I became a full citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. By virtue of my birth into a covenant home and subsequent baptism in 1960, and in 1973 and 4, my acceptance of the covenant of church membership of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. As a young teenager, I remember giggling a bit at all the I do's. Where and when did you become a citizen? Hear from the Word of God that calls us as citizens to live worthy, as Christians to live as citizens worthy of the gospel. Hear the Word of God, Philippians 1, 27 to the end of the chapter. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Having heard from God in his word, let us seek him in prayer. Please join me as I lead. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see and respond to you in your word this morning. Change us where we need to be changed. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Rebuke, if necessary, where we need to be rebuked. But make us more like Christ, our Savior, your Son, in whom we pray. Amen. As Christians, live as citizens worthy of the gospel. And the text before us calls us first to understand our citizenship, or for you, the people of God, together with me, understand your citizenship. Christ has made you a citizen of his kingdom through his gospel. And you might be saying at this point, I believe that, I know that's in the Bible, but it doesn't really say anything about citizenship in the text before us. And if you'd permit me just a little explanation, I think we have to be careful that we understand things from the English translations of the scripture that we have, and so don't let me take away from that. I do want to just comment on the first verse. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. That same phrase in the Christian Standard Bible, the translation I prefer, but I'm happy to use whatever translation a congregation uses. The Christian Standard Bible translates it this way: just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your lives worthy of the gospel. Manner of life, citizens of heaven, or manner and citizens. And how is it that there'd be such a, what seems to be a fairly distinct translation difference in the English on the same idea, or even the same words. Well, the root of the word that's translated manner of life or citizenship is, it's like our English ending, polis. I grew up in Indianapolis, the city of Indians. Or you've heard of a metropolis, a large city, or a mother city, literally, this chief city of a province, as Philippi was. It was a chief city of the province of Macedonia. And in chapter 3, in verse 20, Paul uses the same word, only in its noun form, to say our citizenship is in heaven. And so I think he's getting at the same idea here in verse 27 of chapter 1. And even if you translate it, your manner of life, it doesn't change the point. Your manner of life as citizens of heaven is to be worthy of the gospel. And so I think you can translate it that way, or you can understand it in the context of the whole of the book and the whole of Scripture. But in order to understand your citizenship, you need to understand what you were not. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he says this: you were without Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now, he says, now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. You see, for most of us, if not all of us, we're the ones about whom Psalm 87 was speaking. We're the Gentiles. We're the enemies of Christ. Those who were listed there were enemies of Israel, and yet God said, I'm going to make them citizens of Zion. And if you're in Christ, then Christ has made you a citizen of his kingdom by the gospel. Having paid the fee for 5 Australian citizenships, my wife Nancy, myself, and our youngest 3 children who became dual citizens, became Australian citizens during the 10 years that we lived there, I can identify in perhaps a small way with the Roman commander who is interacting with Paul. You'll remember the account in Acts 21 and 22. Paul was speaking to a crowd of Jews. He was giving his testimony, and they listened until he said he was going to be a minister to the Gentiles. And then they started a riot, and they were going to stone him. And so the Roman army rescued him, and the commander committed him to speak. And then as the Jews again nearly rioted, the commander decides, I'll find out what the cause of this riot is by flogging the person they're getting ready to harm themselves. It doesn't exactly make sense to me, but I'm not a Roman commander. Anyway, as they got ready to flog Paul, he said, is it lawful that you would flog a Roman citizen without a trial? And they became very nervous because it was indeed not lawful to flog a Roman citizen without a trial. When they confirmed that he was a citizen, the commander says this: with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. Speaking of having purchased Roman citizenship, and Paul said to them, I was born with this citizenship. Dear Christian, you can say, with a large sum, I have obtained this citizenship. It's just that the sum didn't come from your account. It was Christ who gave it to you. It was Christ who made it yours. But indeed, if you are in Christ, as we will remember the death of Christ in the Lord's Supper, with a large sum, you have obtained your citizenship. I think at times as we are, especially if we've been Christians for a long time, we can forget the significance and the cost of our citizenship. It cost Christ his life. It cost him the blessing of heaven as he emptied himself, came to this earth, became a man. We acknowledge that in various ways at this time of the year in our culture. And sometimes we forget the cost. forget the cost. Your citizenship has been obtained through a very large sum. And as citizens, you have rights and responsibilities. It was true of citizens of Rome. That's why this commander would have gladly purchased his citizenship, because as a citizen of Rome, he would have a privileged political and legal status, and yet he would also be subject to particular laws and property and governance. Wikipedia, the source of a few things true, says a male Roman citizen enjoyed a wide range of privileges and protections defined in detail by the Roman state. There are rights and responsibilities of citizens. Our daughter Maria and her husband Nathaniel, Maria Nathaniel Pacris, a week ago Tuesday, moved to Australia. You can't get into Australia now unless you're a professional tennis player, or perhaps an actor, or an Australian citizen, or the immediate family member of an Australian citizen whose request to enter has been granted by the Australian government. Now, if you've followed some of the draconian lockdowns in Australia, you might say, well, why would I ever want to go to Australia? Well, Nancy and I want to go to Australia. We have two born grandchildren that we've never met face-to-face, and a third, that's Maria's, that's to be born in February. And so if the Lord is willing, we'll go to Australia in February, and we'll go because we're allowed to go because we're Australian citizens. You can't go right now unless you're an Australian citizen or happen to be related to me immediately. Rights of citizenship, but also responsibilities of citizenship. If you are a United States citizen and you live anywhere in the world, even if your permanent residency is not in the United States, come every tax day, you must, by U.S. law, file U.S. taxes. Even if you haven't earned any U.S. income, you have to declare your foreign income, your foreign taxes. For us in Australia, it wasn't a particular hardship because Australia's tax rate was higher than the U.S. tax rate, but that was a particular responsibility. And of course, there are many other rights and responsibilities. Last month, we visited our daughter, Charity, and her husband, Garrett Mann, who pastors the Lisbon Reformed Presbyterian Church in upstate Lisbon, New York. And we had a bit of an adventure on the Wednesday of that week. We went from Lisbon, New York, to Ottawa, Canada, and then by virtue of a strange legal quirk in the space-time continuum, we went to Australia for just an hour or so as we stood in the offices of the Australia High Commission and were legally in Australia. We were there because we were renewing our Australia passports because we want to go back to Australia this year. And perhaps in a similar way to the call to worship. When we assemble as the people of God in worship, we are legally in the throne room of heaven. And when we stood in the offices of the Australia High Commission, we were legally in Australia. And when we lived in Australia, when we stood in the U.S. consulate in the city center of Melbourne, we were legally in U.S. territory. There are, with your citizenship, rights and responsibilities. And you and I are called to live worthy of the gospel of Christ, live worthy of your citizenship. And you might be inclined to say, how can I live worthy when I'm not worthy? For woe to any of you who would say or think, I am worthy of the grace of Christ. I am worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so the call to be worthy perhaps puzzles you, perhaps discourages you even. How can I be worthy when I'm not worthy? And we can understand that tension, but we certainly must not be content to live unworthy lives. Back in the olden days, when I was a student at RPTS, Wayne Speer was my professor, we were discussing the Wesleyan doctrine of perfectionism. It was particularly interesting to me because my wife thought she was perfect until she met me and found out that maybe Wesleyanism had an error or two in it. And Dr. Speer said this, we may reject the Wesleyan doctrine of perfectionism, but let us not glory in our imperfection. In the 1990s, you may Some of you at least are old enough to remember a men's Christian movement called Promise Keepers. I think it did a lot of good, perhaps did some harm, as any Christian ministry is wont to do, because it's made up of imperfect Christians. But there was some concern, at least among Reformed Christians that I heard of and knew, and they were saying, I'm not a promise keeper, I'm a promise breaker. Well, God says, quit breaking your promises. Quit being a promise breaker. Quit telling lies. Speak the truth in love. Quit getting sinfully angry. Be kind and compassionate. Quit stealing. Work hard and give to those in need. Quit disagreeing with one another. Be united in the Lord. Quit having other gods before God. Love the Lord your God so much that you delight to do his will. And you say, it's not that easy. It's not that easy. Well, of course it's not that easy. It's hard. Even in Christ, it's hard. It's tough. You'll never quit these things and put on these virtues except in Christ. But even in Christ, it's hard. But you must, and I must, live lives worthy of the gospel. Live lives worthy of our citizenship. And so what are some of the tools that Paul outlines here by the inspiration of the Spirit of God for us in this tough task? How is it that you can live as a worthy citizen? Let me suggest four tools that Paul gives us in the Word of God. The first, from the second part of verse 27, live a transparent life. Paul wanted these believers' lives to be just the same whether he came to see them or whether he was absent. How do you behave when the preacher shows up or when the elders show up for a visitation? Does your life look different for those few minutes than it does otherwise? Human behavior is to be different when watched. We have memories of our oldest son's first sort of visible intentional disobedience. Nancy had given him an instruction and moved far enough away that he couldn't see her. And looking around and not seeing her, he did exactly what she had told him not to do. Now, I don't say that to put my son down. You would have done the same thing and probably did, and I did too. It is human behavior to be different when watched. As long as mom's standing there, I'm going to not do what she tells me not to do. But if she leaves, maybe I'll get away with it. Well, it's interesting. The BBC commissioned a study about this question some time ago. And in this study, they did two particular experiments, if you will. One centered around Halloween. I'm not promoting Halloween. I'm not speaking ill of Halloween. It's just there. It's just part of the story. And it's a real story. They decided that they would set up several homes in a particular area where there would be hidden cameras. When the children were invited to come in and trick-or-treat, the homeowner would greet them, would say, here is a basket of candy. Please take just one. And I'll be back in just a minute. I have to do something. And then he would leave the room. And the children would be alone with the instruction, take one candy out of the basket. You know, there's a whole bunch of baskets of candy in the back of the room. Imagine, if you will, children, that your parents say, you can take one, only one. Are they looking? Well, and what they did in this study was, in some of the homes, they put a mirror in the room so that the child could see themselves watching themselves. And when the child could see themselves watching themselves, they only took one candy. Human behavior is different when watched. The second experiment that this study did was, there was a particular university area in which there was a high number of bike thefts. And so they put up all over the areas that were most significantly affected by bike thefts large posters of a pair of human eyes, just sort of this part of the face, but larger, with a sign that said, bike thieves, you're being watched. And the thefts of bikes in those areas where the signs were put up reduced dramatically. Now, what happened was the theft of bikes in other areas where the signs weren't increased dramatically. The thieves didn't quit stealing. They just quit stealing where they had some hint that they were being watched. It is human behavior to behave differently when being watched. And God calls us to be more than just human. God calls us to live supernatural lives, transparent lives. How do you live your life when your parents are or aren't around, when your boss is or isn't around, when your husband or your wife or your parents or your children? Live the same, whether they see you or not. Live a transparent life. We're going to look in more detail this evening on this second point, because the call is not to live such a transparent life that you never want anybody to be around you. We are to live in community, live a united life. Or maybe to expand that out, a united together life, as it says at the end of verse 27. Live a life side by side with one another, striving for the gospel. The picture is not dissimilar from what we might see in an older movie that contains scenes of war. You have a battle line here of soldiers on one side and a battle line here of soldiers on one side, and they advance directly toward one another, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, firing their weapons. When one falls, another steps into the gap, striving together side by side. And Christian, you and I are at war. And we are not called to be at war all alone. We are called to live a united life, striving together in this war with one another in Christ's church. So how are you involved in the lives of others? How are others involved in your life? How are you working together in wisdom and love, demonstrating one mind, one spirit? How are you striving together for the sake of the gospel? Live a transparent life. Live a united life. Thirdly, in verse 28, live a fearless life. Not afraid of your opponents in anything. They can't ultimately hurt you. You're going to war, but you don't have to be afraid. What did they do to Paul? Well, he tells us in other places. He said they stoned him. They beat him. They left him for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. And he said, God rescued me from all of those things. The worst thing that your enemies can do to you is kill you. But to die is gain for the Christian. Does that mean you just ought to go out and try to get killed? That's not what the scripture calls us to. But it calls you not to be afraid, even of those who would kill you. Now, that's not easy either. Most of us have never faced that and probably won't. But there are places in this world today where Christians suffer for the case of the gospel, the sake of the gospel. And when I read about the suffering of saints throughout history, when I read it in the scripture, when I read it in the history of our denomination, the killing times in Scotland, when I read about it in the communist nations in past generations and even now, when I hear about one of our students at the seminary's wife being arrested and the lawyer going to meet with the wife in jail and reporting back to the husband that it doesn't appear that she had been beaten, when I hear that, I get scared. Could I stand in the face of that? And yet, my hope is not in me. Your hope is not in you. It's in the Christ, the Lord who strengthens you. And so Paul could tell them, don't be afraid. Live a transparent life. Live a united life. Live a fearless life. But also by grace, live, as it says in verses 29 and 30, a faith-fueled life. A faith-fueled life. To you, it has been granted. To you, it has been grace that is given freely as a result of the grace of God, the opportunity to believe. In fact, it has been granted to you to believe in Christ. Your faith even is not of yourself. And because you have faith in Christ, you can live this Christian life worthy. But notice, not only has it been granted to you to believe in Christ, but it has been granted to you to suffer for Christ. Now, as I mentioned, I haven't seen that in my lifetime. I don't know very many American Christians who have seen that in their lifetime. Is this an absolute standard for all of time? I don't know. But I suspect when a culture is more strongly influenced by the gospel, the persecution of Christians will be less. And in my lifetime, the United States of America has been fairly strongly influenced by the gospel, an influence that I fear is waning, and perhaps a persecution is coming. We ought never become complacent. But it has been grace to you, it has been given to you, as it says here, to suffer for Christ. As a citizen of heaven, don't be surprised if you're hated and even persecuted because you have another king, Jesus. Is it easy to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ? No, it's tough. But we have here four tools. Live a transparent, a united, a fearless, a faith-fueled life. T-U-F-F. I know it's not really the way you spell tough, but maybe it'll help you remember. Tough tools for a tough job. Do that because Jesus has made you a kingdom of his citizen through the gospel. When you visit a foreign country, others often will ask you, where are you from? May it be that as you live lives worthy of the gospel as citizens of heaven, that people come to realize that you are from heaven, that you are indeed a citizen who is living a life worthy of the gospel. Please join me as I lead in prayer. Father, this is a high calling to which you have called us. It is a tough task, and yet you have not left us alone. You've given us your word and your spirit, and you've given us one another. And so may it be that your congregation here of your people will be enabled even more and more to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ, the citizens of heaven. May they indeed live transparent lives. May they live united together lives. May they live fearless lives, not afraid of their enemies. And may they live a faith-fueled lives as they seek to serve their King and their Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.